Please turn with me to Acts chapter 15, and I begin reading with verse 4. Acts 15, the council at Jerusalem, and we begin with verse 4. When they, that is Paul and Barnabas, arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them in their missionary proclamation. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they also are." All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." We are considering portraits of grace. Last week, we went into Acts chapter 16 and considered that there were three individuals, Lydia, the slave girl with the demonic spirit, and the jailer, who were in that picture that God's grace touched down upon. And we also, as a preliminary, as a lead into what is taking place in Acts 16, considered a bit of Acts 15. But I want to return to this today and consider a little bit further another portrait of grace, a portrait of incredible grace here in these pages. But we must back up even further into the gospel accounts, because very much like the Apostle Paul, who became a mighty messenger of God's grace to others, having tasted, having fed upon that grace himself, James, Jesus' half-brother, was a very similar case, though we need to search the scriptures to piece together the story of what is taking place here. Go with me, please, back into the Gospels, and we will start with Matthew chapter 13. And we find here in verse 53 of Matthew 13 that Jesus comes to his own hometown and he is teaching in the synagogue, and the people are astonished at what he had to say, and they are saying to one another, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And we find the parallel passage also in Mark chapter 6. Go with me now to John chapter 2. And we find in like manner, though little mention is made of them, in John chapter 2 and verse 12, we have Jesus just working his first miracle at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And we find that Jesus, following that, and his disciples having a manifestation of Christ's glory, of God's glory in Jesus Christ, we have in verse 12, after this, Jesus went down to Capernaum, seemingly his new home after Nazareth. He and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. Fast forward, John chapter 7 and verse 5. Jesus is encouraged to go up to the feast. And we read in verse 3, his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." And John, as he writes, makes the comment, "For not even his brothers were believing in him." Not even his brothers were believing in him. One more portion out of the gospel accounts, and it's Mark chapter 3. And we begin with verse 20. Mark 3 and verse 20. Jesus came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He has lost his senses." Those within Jesus' immediate circle, not his disciples, but as described here, his own people, his own kin, they were looking at him and saying, "He has lost his senses." In verse 22, we have the scribes. They chime in and they say that Jesus is possessed by Beelzebub and he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. And Jesus gives response to that, that simply cannot be. Verse 31 of Mark 3. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And Jesus says, "Look, these who are around me and delighting in the word of God, it's as though they are my mother and my true brothers." So through the gospel accounts here, we have clear indication that there was tension. Oh, is there tension in your family? Is there difficulty? Jesus knows all about that. Jesus knows. Having tasted that full measure in his own earthly walk. Well, here, Jesus, there is tension. There is difficulty. Jesus' half-brothers and half-sisters, they do not see eye to eye with Jesus. And they are taunting him at times. But now, come, having gone past the cross, come with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And suddenly, though we don't have the details that we would love to have, suddenly a change has taken place. A work of God's grace in the heart of James and the others as well. We read in Acts 1 and verse 12 to 14, when they returned to Jerusalem, that is the disciples, from the mount called Olivet, where Jesus had ascended. They come a Sabbath day's journey to Jerusalem. They enter the city. They go up to the upper room where they were staying. And here's the list: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Of course, Judas Iscariot being absent from the list of disciples. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women. We remember the women who met Jesus' needs out of their own expenses, out of their own abilities, and they are still there. All with one mind, devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. All of a sudden, these ones who had been on the outside looking in, suddenly they are in this intimate, delightful setting, and they are there meeting for prayer, devoting themselves, as Luke describes for us, with one mind to what would take place. And they were there among those 120 as Peter stands up and as he declares what should take place in the replacement of Judas, and then also in the day of Pentecost and what would follow thereafter. Acts chapter 15. And we come, years have gone by now. Paul, with Barnabas, has gone out on the first missionary journey. Of course, there's been times of fierce persecution. As you page your way through the book of Acts, you realize that James, the brother of John, the beloved, has been killed by the sword. There has been imprisonment. There has been the selecting of the seven to serve in various ways within the church. There was the account of Ananias and Sapphira. There was Stephen's defense, and there is his stoning as well. There is the spread of the gospel to the Samaritans and the spread of the gospel to the Gentile world in like manner. And, of course, bundled in with that, the fierce opposition of Saul and his amazing conversion there on the Damascus Road. But now, James, the brother of Jesus, he is a key leader in the church within Jerusalem. And as Paul and Barnabas come back to Jerusalem, this burning question before them that they also bring to the council at Jerusalem as it convenes for this key gospel-saving decision: is the gospel by faith in Christ alone, or is there something to be added to it? Others participate in the discussion. Of course, we have the very words of Peter as he stands up and he says, "Look, you remember the account that was given of how that I was there in Joppa, and I was up on the roof, and there was a great sheet that was dropped in front of me, all kinds of animals, and a voice from God that said, 'Arise, Peter, kill and eat.' And I was puzzled by this, and I said, 'Lord, I've never eaten that which is unclean.' And God says to me, 'Do not declare unclean what God has cleansed.' And Peter, as he is called to Cornelius, the centurion's house in Caesarea, he suddenly realizes, there's this epiphany moment where he realizes that it wasn't about animals, it was about the Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God, and that they were to be welcomed. Well, here we come to chapter 15, and James, after Peter speaks, and we don't even have the words of Paul and Barnabas as we do the words of Peter, but we do have James suddenly stepping forward to be the spokesman, to be the one who sort of sums up the argument and who brings the discussion to a conclusion. and proposes the solution. What they should pass on to these Gentiles who, some in very distant lands, had come to faith in Christ, but who had been mystified, who had been puzzled by these other voices who said that, yes, the gospel is what you need to believe, but you also need to lay hold on these other things. And it was a very distressing word. It was a very anxiety-producing word. But James, he steps forward and he says, it is the grace of God. And he, having just heard the words of Peter, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Period. Circumcision does not need to be added. The details of the Mosaic law, those do not need to be added. It is by faith, it is by the grace of the Lord Jesus that we are saved, and that ends it for the Jew, that ends it for the Gentile. Saved by grace. Do you know my Jesus? We just sang that song, and I would like to relay a little bit of a story. In 1987 and 1988, Charlene and I were serving in Liberia, West Africa, and two things, rather distant now, happened at that point. When we were there, there was this amazing new gadget. It was called a fax machine. And it landed in Liberia, and we heard about this, and they said, yeah, you put your paper in the one end, and you type a number, or you dial a number, and it can come out anywhere in the world. Well, this was just lightning, just amazing, absolutely amazing. There was something else that happened during the short time that Charlene and I served in Liberia. And it was Meech Lake. Now, you all remember Meech Lake. But Meech Lake, whatever exactly that was, it exploded all over the news. And when Charlene and I came back, we heard almost daily about Meech Lake and how absolutely vital and important Meech Lake was, and that this accord, if it wasn't passed, that Canada would essentially come to an end. Well, here we are. Meech Lake. I still don't know what that was all about. I wonder if there are people who come to churches and we talk about things because we've heard about them so many times and we were there sort of on the ground level and we've moved on to higher things. It's a little bit like Meech Lake. Those who were there, they understood, and then all of the spin-off that took place afterward, people are puzzled. They're left out in the dark. I wonder if that applies to us as well. We talk about the grace of God, but we don't bring it back to the starting point. I suspect that James, whereas previously during the earthly ministry and life of Jesus, his half-brother, he didn't see anything special about this brother of his, but that it was at the cross that there was a radical change in how that he saw the work of God taking place, and that he was different ever after. And that it was for that reason that he, as well as his mother and the rest of his brothers, were there on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, and that a work was done in their hearts. And that from there, he continued to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to come to know and to be the leader that he would be, and in fact to write the New Testament letter that bears his name. But is there someone here today? You've heard the stories of people like Lydia and the slave girl and the jailer and this fellow by the name of James, and even people like Peter and Paul and Barnabas and so many others, and you don't have that anchor. You don't have that starting point. And you're amazed at how these people lived the lives that they lived, and you're delighted with how that they shared Christ with others, but you're puzzled by, where does it all start? Where do I get that starting point? You come back to the very conclusion of the gospel accounts, and whether you go to Matthew or Mark, Luke or John, you come to the cross. That is the very ground zero of all that takes place in time and in eternity. Because you see, at the cross, something absolutely unprecedented took place. Jesus, God's own Son, having been sent into this world as a perfect sacrifice. You see, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were to be spotless animals. They weren't to be something that, well, you know, that thing's going to die anyways, so let's offer it on the altar in offering to God. No, you see, the people were to offer of their very best. Their very best was to be their sacrifice and their offering. And so when God looked down and saw the need of us who were dead in our trespasses and sins, and realized that there needed to be a sacrifice that was absolutely unprecedented, there was only one, and it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who could be the atoning sacrifice that could cleanse your heart and mine. And so we come here to the cross, and whether it be for someone who is very close to Jesus, you think, wow, what would it would have been like to have grown up in the very home as Jesus and to have rubbed shoulders with him and to have had such easy access, to have gone and talked to him anytime. Or whether you are someone who you say, you know, this whole Bible business and this business of religion, it is just so foreign to me. It is so far out there. It's like a remote country, and it's like a different language. Whether you are near or whether you are far away, Jesus bids us to come, and he bids us welcome. He bids us to come and to taste and to see that the Lord is good. And he bids us come that he might cleanse us. You see, there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. It is by the blood of Christ which cleanses us from all sin. That is where we go. That is the starting point. And then we move on to grow in grace. But we can't grow unless, first of all, we receive the life that only Christ gives us at Calvary's cross. It's foolishness for people to say, well, I want to read the Bible and I want to get to know this God of the Bible. There needs to be this starting point. And don't think that you can circumvent. Don't think that you can skirt by it. You must come by way of the cross. Here, James, and all of the portraits of grace, here we have people who have had that starting point, and they have come to Calvary's cross, and it is there that grace is bestowed. Would you taste and see that the Lord is good? Would you come, and would you come back to that starting point? You might object and say, you know what, I've been in church a long time, and I know a lot of things, and I've memorized a lot of scripture. Isn't going to do you any good, friend, unless you come by way of the cross, unless you come to that little gate, that narrow gate by which each and every one of us are saved. You see, all of your Bible reading and all of your Bible knowledge and all the prayers and all the committees and all the things that you've done, those are just your proud and arrogant puffing up of yourself to say, you know what? I've done quite a bit. But it's only when we come humbly and when we seek God's grace and when we say, Lord, I don't come with anything in my hand. All of the attempts that I have made in and of myself, they just fall to the ground. They're like things that have been burned and they're ashes that slip through my fingers and they're gone. Come to the cross and you will have in your hand life that cannot be destroyed and life that will never, ever pass away. Lord, we come before you today and we think of your own earthly half-brother, James, and how that at first he didn't have any regard for you. But after Calvary and after your resurrection, what a change, what a change. And then also for him to grow and for him to be a strength and a blessing to others. How thrilling to see that come about, even as a similar account took place in the life of Paul. I pray, O God, that there would be men and women here who, from whatever background, maybe they are somewhat near to the gospel, maybe very, very far away indeed, but may they come, each and every one, by way of the cross, and may they come to know your salvation full and free. I pray that your work would be so mighty, so powerful in their hearts, that through all eternity they would look back and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the grace that included me. So work, I pray. And may they also be a means that you use to strengthen others. But may they not run ahead of you, but first of all to come and to humbly and simply say, Lord, I surrender to you. And then, to be your true disciple, to serve and to bless, to be that channel of strength. Oh Lord, let it be. And let it be in each heart here, I ask it, in Jesus' name. Amen.